All right, if you'd turn with me in your Bible to the book of Genesis, we'll be reading from Genesis 13, and we'll read the whole chapter, Genesis 13, 1 through 18. It's on, found on page 19 in your pew Bible. And this is Abraham, the account of Abraham and Lot separating. Last week we finished up the how Pharaoh was, or how Abraham was very he messed up, really, right? God tested him. He did not trust God's promises, and he had gone down to Egypt. His wife Sarai was taken into the harem of Pharaoh, and but in the end, God preserved Abraham, and actually preserved Sarah. Preserved her, and Abraham was even enriched by his time in Egypt. And we might be, one of the questions we might wonder is why. Why was God, Abram, enriched? And why did God allow him to keep those riches, as it would appear here this morning? And hopefully that's one of the questions that we can answer, or we can think about today. But let's start out by reading this passage. This is Genesis 13, and we'll be start in verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot was moving around with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great and they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot parted from them, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. And all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land. I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. I guess in these beginning verses, we really see God's grace to Abraham, don't we? The previous account, Abram really had, put his wife in a very poor position. He had not been a servant to her. He had not been a leader of his household. He had failed his wife in a great way, and not only that, but he had failed God. He had a an Egyptian king rebuked Abram. An Egyptian king had rebuked him, and he had not honored, he not brought honor to the name of the Lord whose name he had professed. But here we see that Abram, as we enter into this chapter, that God restrains Abram from going further down that path of wickedness, doesn't he? He restrains him from he doesn't turn him over to his evil, and he had every right to do that. Abram had failed God, but God restrained him. And really, I think when we think about that, that's God's grace, isn't it? That God restrains us from our wickedness. He restrains us. He doesn't turn us over to our evil desires. He doesn't turn us over to our temptations. He doesn't allow us to fully wander from him. It's God, proving himself to us. Notice here that when Abram, as we begin this chapter, that there's a change in Abram, right? Where does Abram go back? Where does he go to? Verse 1. To where? The Negev, okay. Where had he left before he went to Egypt? The Negev. And if we keep reading there, he even goes back to between Bethel and Ai, where he had originally pitched his tents, right? And where he had called on the name of the Lord, where he had worshiped the Lord, where he had built an altar to the Lord. That was where, Abram, after he first heard the call of the Lord, went, and he worshiped the Lord. And here he is, he returns there, to where he first built the altar between Bethel and Ai. The Lord, and then in verse 4, Abram called on the name of the Lord. There would appear to be a repentance here of the sin. Not appear, there is a repentance from the sin that he had committed. He turned away from it. He left Egypt. And in some ways, he was kind of compelled to leave Egypt. Yeah, he was. Yeah, but he could have gone wandering the face of the earth at that point. There's no reason, other than that the Lord had called him to the land of Canaan, there was no reason for him to return because he had really dishonored the name of the Lord. But we see here in Abram God's grace again, that he repents of his sin, that he turns from his sin, that he turns to the Lord, and that he returns to the land in which he was first called. Reminded of when I was writing this up, because we had recently been talking about Andre Crouch. Andre Crouch has a song that says, take me back to the place where I first received the Lord. And that's what we have happening here. He's going back to the land of promise. He's returning to the land of promise. But it's interesting, immediately when he gets back, there's a test, isn't there? Last time it was a famine, right? Where, the land wasn't going to support him. This time, what's the problem now? What's the problem?
Between him and his nephew Lot.
Okay. Okay, there's a feud. A feud begins between him and his nephew Lot, or between their herdsmen. And again, this feud is over something that's land. This is over something that's land related. And I think Abram, he's faced with another test. Is he going to trust the Lord? The Lord told him what? That he would give him this land? Is he going to trust the Lord? Now not only is there a land, but there's a feud going on. Is he going to trust the Lord? Or is he going to, as he had done before, return to Egypt. Again, not trust the Lord in the promises that the Lord had for him. And I think, you know, this time Abram passes the test, right? He does trust the Lord. And I think, you know, let's just look at this conflict a little bit. What's the conflict is over what? It's over land. It's over, you know, this land that the Lord's giving him not being enough to feed all of his flocks, right? All of his herds, all of his cattle. I guess him and Lot, you know, through this whole process, you know, he has gone down to Egypt. He's come back with Abram. You know, as far as we know, Lot was with him this whole time. Lot is here with him at this time. And so there's this conflict that arises. And I think there's a couple things that we can see in this conflict. And these are probably good principles for us as well as we experience conflict in our lives, as we experience conflict with others. How do we handle conflict? How do we handle conflict? What are some things you notice about how Abram handled the conflict here? There's I think at least three things that we can come up with as far as how Abram handled this conflict. I think there's also some things that we can understand about Lot as well as we look at this conflict. But what are the things that we could say that Abram? I have them up there. You can cheat, but first of all, I would say that Abram takes the initiative in this conflict, right? He takes the initiative. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have this quarreling between me and you, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers." Let's not have this quarreling. Abram takes the initiative with Lot. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm in the right. You know, the Lord promised me this land." He doesn't go there, right? He takes the initiative. And I think that's probably a good principle for us. I don't know that when we look at this, these are good principles as far as how we approach conflict. That's not the bottom. Well, that's part of the story here, but that's not, I mean, and there's more to it than this, right? Because I think that the Lord is really, he's bringing about some other things through this as well. But one of the things that we can take, with this is that especially when we have a Christian brother and there's a conflict between us and we see that conflict is breaking fellowship, that we should, take the initiative with that person. I think the New Testament certainly, supports this as well. Next, I think the other thing that we can notice here is that he appeals to the familial relationship between Abram and Lot. They're a family, right? Let's not do this. Let's not have this conflict because we're family. And what's particularly important here? It's kind of interesting. In verse 7, their quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. And then you're kind of given this phrase or this sentence here that almost seems out of place. Well, what is that sentence there at the end of verse 7? Yeah, why was that important? You know, there's quarreling arose and the Canaanites and Perizzites were also there.
We didn't really care about resolving anything with the Canaanites and Perizzites.
Okay.
I mean, they weren't his concern.
Okay. But why would he note that right here after the quarreling arose? Right?
Maybe they were part of the trouble.
I don't know. Doesn't say that. But I would maybe suggest to you that the Canaanites and Perizzites, it was important how they saw Abraham and Lot with this conflict. And I think that that's important for us as well. You know, when there's conflict between brothers, It's important that the world see how we deal with conflict and that it be different than the way they deal with conflict, right? That it be different than the way they deal with conflict. Otherwise, we're no different, right? We're just like them. And I think that, you know, there's this note that Moses, when he wrote this, puts in there, you know, the Canaanites and Perizzites were also in the land. It's important. This is an important thing. That the Canaanites and the Perizzites see the way that Abe. And so, you know, I think how we deal with conflict, you know, in the church and amongst Christians is important. But, you know, so Lot, you know, or Abram appeals to familiar relationship. You know, I'm reminded of the psalm, right? Is blessed when brothers dwell together in unity, right? You know, we're brothers. We shouldn't be living like this. You know, I think frequently brothers, my brother is 18 years younger than I, and we don't have too many conflicts. But frequently, brothers have conflicts, and sometimes they can be significant. You know, it can be just wrestling matches when you're growing up. You know, that's one thing, but they can sometimes be significant. But here we see that he appeals to this relationship. You know, on the basis of this relationship, let's not have this conflict. We're brothers. You know, we're family. We should not. Let's not have this conflict. And he appeals to this. I think notice also there's a selfless generosity in Abram in this conflict. Abram was the older. Abram had been promised the land. Abram, you know, God had promised it to him. It was within his rights to say, Lot, this is my land. God promised it to me. But what does he do? How does he handle this conflict? So Abram said to Lot, let's not have this quarreling, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up. You choose first. You choose first. We're not going to have this quarreling. You choose first. You decide what land. And I think in God's grace, God was looking for, you know, God was separating Abraham and Lot right at this point, right? He's separating him because God's promise was to Abraham. Right? He's separating Abram and Lot. You know, I think Abram in a way is almost acting as he's a servant, right? He's acting like as if he were a servant. Who does that remind you of? Jesus, right? He had every right as the Son of God not to be the servant, right? But he made himself nothing, taking, what does it say, the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and found in appearance of as a man. Right?
I got a question to ask.
Sure.
I agree that the Canaanites and the Perizzites may have been observing that situation, but how were you able to pull this out of that? I'm looking at it, right? And I would like to be able to.
Well,
it makes sense. I mean,
it makes sense. You know, I'm not. I don't profess to be a great Bible scholar. I just profess to listen to great sermons. So that was something that was mentioned in a sermon that I listened to. It was by Ian Hamilton on Cambridge Presbyterian Church. You can listen to it on their website if you care to later, but. That was one of the things that he mentioned in one of the sermons. So, yeah, so I won't.
Pull that out of it, right? But it makes sense. The point that made the illustration.
Yeah.
And how the world looks and how we.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Again, great observation. Again, I won't take any credit for something that wasn't my original. But certainly, we see that there. Yes.
Mm-hmm. I was trying to figure this out myself, and it doesn't seem to me that there's any evidence that was Lot married yet at this point. There's no mention of any wife of Lot until you get to Sodom. And I was just curious if, like, when we get there, did Lot marry a Canaanite woman, you know, which we don't really know much about her other than her whole ties to Sodom and her
right.
There doesn't seem to be any indication that he's got a wife. He's got a lot of servants, a lot of stuff, but
yeah, it doesn't say. I was just looking back to verse 12 and the call of Abram. It doesn't say that Lot's married at that point. It doesn't say. So I mean, that's an interesting question, and you know, it could have some significance on the story. I'm not sure that we can really say one way or the other. I don't know. Maybe I'd have to look at that a little bit more closely. Okay. All right. So was Lot married? Okay.
I mean, I'm just curious if like the draw of, you know, people and cities is something to Lot as well.
Yeah. So good. You got another question?
What she said. He had two daughters when he left.
I assume that they were grown or elapses,
or women because of what happened.
Well, his daughters you don't see until what happened after that.
Yeah.
That's later.
So I guess it depends on the time.
Yeah.
All this.
I would say that, you know, in part what you have going on here is that this is an account of Abram.
Yeah.
This is not about Lot. So we're not given, you know, we're only given Lot's relationship as it relates to Abram, right? And so, you know, I think that's probably what we have going on here, you know, and that, you know, Lot, you know, he's along for the ride, you know, in some ways.
That was immaterial.
Right, that was immaterial to the story. Until later, you know, when he's in Sodom and Gomorrah, that's when it becomes important, because that's part of the story. His daughters, his wife, you know, that was part of that ugly, awful, you know, story that we have there. So if that would be maybe what I would say on that. So any other questions? Selfless generosity. So we see in Abram, don't we, almost a Messiah-like selfless generosity, right? He takes on the very nature of a servant. He doesn't stand on his rights. It was within his rights to demand that, you know, Lot leave. You know, get out of here, Lot. You know, it was within his rights, but he doesn't. He acts like a servant. He says, Lot, you first. You choose. You choose. You choose. And so we see in Abram, you know, this repentance, this change, don't we? Wow. You know, he went from this man who went down to Egypt and, you know, put his wife in this bad position, now to this man who is really, you know, God promised me this land. He's going to give me this land. I don't need to really stand on my rights. I can be, you know, I can basically say, you know, to Lot, you know, you choose. We learn something about Lot too, don't we, from this? You know, what do we see in Lot? It's, you know, it's kind of interesting here again. You know, I think verse 10. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. Why do you think the garden of the Lord? What do you think that's referring to? Garden of Eden, right? Again, Eden's been, you know, hundreds of years behind us, right? Why is the Garden of Eden being mentioned here? Why is it here? Right?
Temptations.
All right. Temptation, right? The temptation. What was the temptation? Eve looked upon the fruit and saw that it was good. It was pleasing to the eye. Lot looked upon the land, saw that it was good, it was pleasing to the eye. Right? We see in Lot, and we see in all sin, don't we? It's our self-interest. It's putting ourselves first. What we want, it's pleasing to the eye. What we want, what's nice for me, right? So we see in Lot here, it's pleasing to the eye. This is for those of you who aren't married, will you marry that person that's pleasing to the eye, that's not a believer? Will you take that job that's, a great job, but, separates you from the people of God? These are temptations that we need to be careful of as well. But he looked upon the fruit, looked at the plain, and it was pleasing to him. And so he puts the verdict of his eyes before the well-being of his family. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were in the land, right? They were in the land. They were idol worshipers. What does he do? He looks over there and he sees that it's nice, right? And then we find out later that he pitches his tents by Sodom. And then in a chapter or two after that, where is he living? He's in Sodom. Sort of like in Psalm 8, right? Psalm 8, walking in the way of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, and sitting in the seat of mockers. See how subtle Satan's temptation is. He looks upon it, sees that it's nice, goes and cozies up to it, and next thing you know, he's living in the wickedness of Sodom, surrounded by it, right? Surrounded by the wickedness of Sodom. It all started with looking. But before we're too hard on Lot, what does the New Testament say about Lot? In the book of Peter, it calls him righteous Lot. How could a man that went to live in Sodom be righteous Lot? Well, through the righteousness of Christ, right? That's the only way any of us can be righteous, is through the righteousness of Christ. Don't we see how subtle Satan's temptation is? But don't we also see that the Lord, in spite of our falling to temptation, in spite of our falling to sin, is able to restore even the worst? Abram, Lot, even the worst, right? And how does he restore them? It's through his righteousness. So does Abram lose anything by giving Lot the first choice? No. Right? Verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, lift your eyes up from here and look to the north and south and east and west, and all the land you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So explore the land. I'm giving it to you. All right, explore it. Check it out. Check out what I'm going to give you, or what I'm giving to you. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre. In his servant attitude, really, you would think, okay, he lost out, right? He doesn't lose out. God says, I'm giving you this land. And God reaffirms his promise, right? He reaffirms his promise. This is what he had already told them, right? He had told them back when he called them this, I'm going to give you the land, right? Abram, you know, does something that you know, in humility, you know, you would see that, okay, well, you know, but Abram, God promises, renews that promise to Abram. I'm giving you the land. I'm giving you the land. I'm still going to do it, Abram. You know, I'm still going to do it. It might not seem like it. You're not sure how this is going to work out. You did, but I'm giving you the land. And God, in his grace, right? He's separating Lot from Abram. You know, he wants Abram. He's separating, you know, Lot from Abram. And you know, God, in his grace, you know, still keeps his promises here to Abram. I'm giving you the land. And it's the same God we serve today, right? He always keeps his promises. Now, what is that land that he's giving Abram? It's more than just the land of Israel, isn't it? Right? He gave him the land of Canaan. He gave him that. But this is about the kingdom of the Lord, right? In his Christ. Christ has dominion over all the land. He has dominion over the whole world. And that's the descendant of Abram that's being referred to here. And through you, all nations will be blessed. And that's us, right? And we're given the land. And you know, what we saw in the Old Testament, that land of Canaan was just a precursor. It was a picture to us of the land that we will inherit. It was a picture to us of the heavenly Jerusalem, of the, you know, of the land of you know, of Jesus Christ, that, you know, where Jesus Christ proclaims dominion over the whole world. And that's the land that is, you know, promised to us. And that's the land that we have through God's promise to Abram. All right, I'm sure we could have gone longer, and I'm sure I probably didn't do the passage the justice it deserves. But are there any questions before we close our time out?